Again, good evening. I welcome you here in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful that all of you have come back again to hear our brother Gordon preach tonight. I know he's been busy in the Philippines, and with Pat's illness, I'm sure that he's been plenty tired over the last few weeks, but I know that he's come prepared, and with the strength of the Lord, he'll provide us with a message that will be useful to our lives. Brother and Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Stephen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good evening, everybody. I almost have to stand like this. We're kind of slim on this side, heavy on this side, right? No, it's good to see each one of you this fine day. I know it's really windy and boisterous out there, but it's a good day. It's the day of the Lord. I want to welcome you on live stream. Thank you for tuning in. I do have there's been a thought that's been on my heart and mind, and it's from the scripture verse. You can find it in John in the 16th chapter, and it's verse 33, and it's the words of Christ. We find there, when you get there, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that went, time and time, it went over through my mind and my heart to just kind of take it all in and to apply it, not only in the way that the Lord applied it there, but to see how deep it should apply in our lives, to be mindful of that. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the day we live, you know, you turn on the news or look at the newspaper or whatever, any of those kinds of things, even your daily life, driving down the streets, going to your work or whatever it is, going to the grocery store, it seems like the world out there is pretty contentious and pretty wild at times. But he asks us to be of good cheer. And sometimes it's kind of hard for us to think about that and to be that frame of mind when those things are, that we bump into those things in our lives, in our daily lives, to be of good cheer and to be mindful that he has overcome the world. I have a scripture verse in Proverbs, I think goes along with this, that I think about, and that's Proverbs in the 15th chapter. And in the 13th verse, and I've split it up because it is in two parts. And a lot of times in Proverbs, you see the two parts, the yin and yang, whatever you want to call it, the one way and then the other. But at the first part, it says, be a merry or joyful. That's what that means. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And I wanted to find a scripture verse that would go along with that. And an example, and I know you all are familiar with it. It's in Matthew in the 9th chapter when the Lord was confronted with a group of people that they brought a man. He was sick with a palsy, and he'd been sick that way for many, many years. And he's lying on his bed. And I'm thinking about that because if you had that affliction and you've been in bed for all those years, it would probably, be kind of hard to be cheerful and to have a positive look on life. And what was the thing that Christ said to him? And Jesus, seeing their faith, those who brought that man there in his bed, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." I think about that. You would think that to make him feel good and have good cheer is to, you know, reach down there and lift him right up and he was healed. But the very first thing he said, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, it didn't stop there. You know the rest of the story. Because he said, you know, they kind of laughed at him, and then some of the Pharisees in there, you know, so who is this guy? Does he think he's God? And Christ said, you know, and I'm only paraphrasing, that you know and understand that the Son of Man can forgive sins. Take up thy bed and walk. But I think about the first part of it. How many people find themselves in situations in their life that, for whatever reason, they might be burdened in a physical way or a mental way, whatever it might be. And the Lord still says, be of good cheer, or can say, thy sins be forgiven. He wants you to be mindful of that. That in no matter what state that we might be in, he calls us to be of good cheer if we are doing what? Standing on that foundation of Christ and allowing his Spirit to be within our hearts and to be able to put it in the proper perspective that this life is only this life and there's another to come. The rest of that Proverbs, you find, this is, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And I go to the 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, and that's in verses 10 and 11. It says, for godly sorrow worketh patience. So there is two different sorrows. One is a godly sorrow, meaning reflective on those things that you've done in your life and knowing that they don't measure up to the law of God and his commandments. And you have that desire to repent, and it humbles you, and you approach the Lord in humility, seeking that forgiveness. And so, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's the point I wanted to point out, that there, in that example that Christ said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, the one in the palsy, that was the world. He was living with that affliction, and if we can't make that transition to our spiritual life, to allow Christ to work in our life spiritually, we're gonna find ourselves. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, meaning that. You lose your faith and your hope on the things to come, the things that Christ brought when he came, that the angels heralded that he would bring, that beautiful promise of eternal life, eternally in his kingdom. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Meaning allowing that godly sorrow work in your life. Those are the things you can experience no matter what condition you find yourself in. And we can see some of those examples of those who praise God, who have turned their lives. I remember seeing a man testifying of the goodness of God. And he had no arms or legs. But he was before everyone testifying the goodness of God. And he praised God. And he was telling about how wonderful God is in his life. So I know it's possible, because his testimony told me so. And those are the things that we, you know, must think about when the Lord said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And then Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Meaning that his spirit is within us and brings us comfort and knowledge and assurance that we're his children. And it's important for that spirit to work in our lives that way. So the next part, it says, how far does our hope in Christ take us? We have to ask that question of our own self. I know at times we're stressed in our lives, and we find sometimes that we lose our hope because of some of the things we're facing. But is that not the trial that is in this life for us to bear in the flesh? 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, I want to go to verse 19. There we find the words of Paul. He says, and this is important to understand, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Does that make sense? If it, only in this life we've got hope in Christ, meaning that we don't allow our hope to extend to the eternal life, like what Mark was talking about many times. He's ready to go to that time when he can rest and be with the Lord, because that's his hope. And I hope and pray that's all of our hope, no matter how old we are, that we are prepared, whatever time in our life, that we have done all we could do, and we've allowed the blood of Christ to work in our life, and we've tried, endeavored to make those changes, and following the commandments, and allowing his spirit to work in our life, that we can walk confidently and cheerfully. Because there is something beyond this veil, and we know it, because he's testified in our hearts that it is so. In Romans, in the 14th chapter, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," so of the worldly things. It's not of that, "but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, if you find in your life you're not there, that you don't feel that, in the particular time of your life you don't feel that, it's time to you know, ask God to strengthen you and to help you and to put your faith to the test. We know and understand that Christ came to save us, save all the children of men who would desire to follow after him from their sins. Again, using those same words when Christ was speaking to him in the book of Revelation, we find there in the first book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Speaking of Christ, I in my own life, and I know it's in yours as well, how far does my faith take me concerning these things in my own life? I have to ask that. I have to reevaluate on a regular basis where I'm at on that, because I can find myself. I can find myself caught up in the world in all kinds of ways. Right? When I go drive to the store or whatever I might be doing in my own life, I can find myself getting caught up in the world. All I have to do is open up my phone and look at the news, and I can feel it, the world trying to overcome my feelings. Or when your children, you know, come in and say something or do something or whatever it might be in your life, there's those triggers in our lives that that Satan puts in front of us, those stumbling blocks that tries to work against our weaknesses in the flesh, those things that we have a propensity to trip on because of our weaknesses. We have to be aware of those things and not allow them to take us to that place where we don't want to be, and allow Christ to strengthen us in our life. I have found, and my wife as well, is that when we allow ourselves to be of good cheer and purposely do things in that light, even in this world, you find people responding to that. They respond to those things. And it's almost like they're amazed because it's so odd, so different. And I have to remind myself to be more reflective of my God that's within me. I like the announcement that was made by angels. We find a good example in Matthew in the first chapter when the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. And he said, "And she, his wife, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not in their sins, but from their sins. It's a very important aspect of our Christianity that sometimes there's other teachings that kind of don't put that emphasis on there, but it's very important that he cannot save us in our sins, but from our sins. He did that on the cross once. But once we acknowledge that and we're entered into that through that gate, through baptism and the reception of the Holy Ghost, we have a clean slate and we're given choice. And we'll sin again because we're weak. But God is faithful to the blood of Christ, that when we sin, that we take it to them, he will forgive us. There's not any sin other than turning your back on him and walking away from that knowledge. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven, and die in that. That's how far he'll take it for each one of us in our lives. Again, with angels, I love the two references here in Helaman in the second chapter. This was around 30 BC when this was spoken, verse 73, and he says, "And he hath power," speaking of Christ, "given unto him from the Father to do what? To redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he has sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls." I love to see those evidences where not only his spirit is working, but his angels have been intervene in the children of men's lives and bringing that knowledge and understanding as well, working with them. That is their function. And to see it in both testimonies, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, bringing that together to help people to understand to what extent God has gone to help us in this life to have faith and hope on the life to come. So what are we supposed to do? We are to serve our Father. That's really the goal. We're to serve our Father. In Hebrews 9, the 14th verse of Hebrews 9, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That is our calling, to serve him. Christ, he said, I've done all things that my Father's commanded me to do. He is our example in these things. And what are we to do? We're supposed to glorify our Father as Christ glorified his Father. John, in the 17th chapter, verses 2 through 5, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the words of Christ, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I love those words of Christ in the book of John. As he didn't have to say that, but he could have prayed it silently. But he wanted those around to hear those words. And he wanted us to hear them because they were recorded and we can read them. And I rejoice in them because you can see the relationship between Christ and his Father and the love that the Father had for him and him for the Father. As he found himself coming from heaven, from where he was to earth, to walk in the flesh. Then we find in the resurrected Christ, in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, verses 8 and 12, he says, and he saith unto them, behold, my beloved Son, this is the Father saying this, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him. And then in the 12th verse, Christ says, and behold, I am the light and the life of the world, for I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father and taken upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. That's it. Sometimes we just focus on part of those. Taken upon me the sins of the world, that was Christ, that was his job. But what? Suffering the will of the Father in all things, that's our job in this life. That's expected of us, not just of Christ. From the beginning, him from the beginning of time, but in our life, that's our responsibility. In Romans, in the 15th chapter, verses 5 through 6, now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. We can see that scripturally. We can see it now. That is the individual goal, and let's see how far that goes. In 1 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 20, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So Paul here, he's telling the Corinthians that, don't you understand? Don't you understand the importance that the Spirit of God is within you? And what manner of person ought to be? He's within you. That beautiful gift which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So now that puts in the perspective of your covenant that you made with God. As we acknowledge that by partaking of the emblems this day, what was the promise? That his Spirit would be with us. In both prayers it says that. so that it would continue to be with us, within us, to work with us, to help us to have that good cheer and to overcome the world and all those afflictions and all the things that we face in our life, to avail ourselves to that. For ye are bought with a price, and that price was Christ's blood. And do you feel redeemed? Do you feel it in your heart? If you don't feel that, as you felt the same way when you were baptized, you need to start asking yourself why. Each one of you. I have to do it myself. I have to remind myself. When I'm not feeling it, I go, wait a minute. I've got to do something. I have to ask the Lord to help me. And avail that spirit that is within me, that because I know it's there. And he can help me. And that's that beautiful comforter that is there for each one of you. He says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God, what? In your body and in your spirit. Those two things. So the things that you do in this life, and then in your spirit, rejoicing in your spirit. When you pray, when you talk to the Lord, when you're wanting to commune with him, your spirit with his spirit. So you're glorifying God in your body and your spirit. And it says, which are God's? Both, right? And so we go to how? By your works. 1 Peter, 2 chapter, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And really, that's what we, everything, we are of the flesh. So there's the, everything in the world is created for this flesh. Having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning that when they see your good works, not only you are glorifying God in your body, but by doing so, and someone else sees those things and they marvel because you have acknowledged God in your life, as I think Amy talked about this morning, about announcing that you are a Christian and that's why you do these things. That when you do that and they see that, others see that of the world, that what? When they behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation, meaning that they will glorify God when they see that. They'll go, they'll be amazed and start to believe as well. As you know, we are all free to choose. In 2nd Nephi, the 7th chapter, verses 40 through 42, again using the same kind of wording as I started off with this, the words of Christ. He says, therefore, cheer up your hearts. Cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free. You're free to act for yourselves. Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross. He freed us. He freed us by his blood. He's given that freedom to us. Another opportunity to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourself to the will of God. And that's probably the hardest thing for us in the flesh to do because we're very possessive. We find ourselves possessive in that sense of our destiny and everything else. It's by our nature, because our first parents sinned in the very beginning. It was the nature of the creation. And remember that after you are reconciled unto God, that is only in and through the grace of God that you are saved. Sometimes when we go through a pretty difficult thing in our life, we are lifted up and we are thankful that the Lord has helped us. But how quick do we forget? I mean, we have to ask our own selves, how quick do we forget? In our weaknesses, I find many times we forget. I forget fairly quick, but I'm reminded of it. The Holy Spirit reminds me of it and chastens me. Says, Gordon, you need to wake up. And remember what I did for you. I may get angry at somebody for something, and then he'll remind me. That Spirit will remind me. Gordon, I forgave you for similar kind of things. What are you doing? That's that active working of the Spirit in your life that helps you, that calls you back, and helps you to stay in that grace, that blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Kind of puts it all in one little sentence there. And walking in the light. The things in which Christ taught, his word, that if we continue to be mindful of that, and as Mark said, to read and study, that's what the Lord said in the 8th chapter of verse in John, if you continue in my words, you will be made free. The love of Christ, that beautiful verse of scripture in Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's a good question. Who will? Again, if we think about it, it goes back to that other part of submitting ourselves to Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, are any of those things, are they going to separate us from God? It depends. It depends on how we allow it to affect our life, in our faith, in our hope, in Christ. It can. But the question is being asked. As it is written, for my sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers nor things present or things to come nor height or depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, except, that's a good thing, except who? How can we be separated from God? Except us, our will. We can separate ourselves from God. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. That's what Christ said. But we can do this. We can shoot ourselves in the foot. We can destroy our own self. We have the capability of doing it because of choice. And I've been very good at it, trying to kill myself in my life because of the things in my life that I did and things that I'm not very, I shudder to think. But I praise my God because that love, that when I turn to him, that love, he reclaimed me. I can't ask for anything more. But, you know, I want the same for all of us. And it's a daily task. Sometimes it's a minute, it's an hourly task to continue to make those choices and allow that Spirit of God to work in our hearts that we might be of good cheer. And it's going to get worse. Not to be like a prophet or anything, but the things in the world, it's going to get worse. I'm not trying to say gloom and doom, but it does. It's going to get worse for the Christian, for those who put their trust in Christ. We see our own nation turning against Christians. I always, in a half-hearted way, saying that capital punishment won't be popular until they start crucifying the Christian, those who believe in Christ. And now we almost hear some of our politicians kind of making those kinds of statements in a roundabout way. But in all these things, Christ calls us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now these people, these scriptures that we read and the things that they had to go through, and I visited the Colosseums when I was over in Germany, when I lived there, where the Christians were out there in the Colosseums and they set wild animals on them and they did all kinds of things on them and killed them. They were truly persecuted in a horrible way. I'm not saying that that's going to happen here, but I'm saying they wrote that and they took the words of Christ to heart. Where, as you know, or you might remember, that there were those that were in those Colosseums that were singing hymns as they were being slain. And they could hear it. I think Josephus records that. I don't know if I could have done that. But they did. Because of their faith and their hope in the Son of God, and the things that are going to come. I'm going to leave one more verse of scripture with you, and that's in Ether in the 5th chapter, and it's verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with a surety hope for a better world." And that's my hope. That's what I teach, that's what I preach, that's what I try and show, that there's going to be a better world. That's my hope and faith. I'm convinced of it. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God. And that's my goal. And that's the goal that I want for each one of you. And those of you that are listening, anyone that I'm able to talk to about concerning Jesus Christ and his Father and the promises and the things that he did in my life, I want them to have the same thing. But I can't just say, here it is, now you've got it. They have to make the choice. They have to take it. And they've got to apply it to their life as well. I can only lead them to that point. But the Spirit of God can take them to the rest of the point. Might with a surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh, what? Of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to do what? To glorify God. That's what we'd be led to glorify God. So, I have spoken unto you that ye may, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. May God bless you. And I pray that his Spirit would rest upon you to strengthen you, to help you when you avail it, that you look to Christ in all things to help you to overcome all things in your life, because I know he has the power, and I'm a recipient of it. May God bless you.